Welcome to the Christchurch London podcast. This is a talk from our Stockwell service. To find out about upcoming talks at each of our services, or to listen to other talks, please visit christchurchlondon.org.
Morning, everyone. It's lovely to be with you all. I feel like I'm starting to become a regular here, which is great. It's awesome. It's like my service away from my service. It's amazing. How are you all feeling this morning? Are we good? There's quite a bit that I just wanted to get through this morning, and so forgive me if this feels like a bit of a mouthful, but I'm going to dive straight into this because we're going to cover just a little bit as a sort of a heads up to this series, but also on the topic that we are on this morning. For those of you that I've not met, my name is Adnan. I work for Christchurch London. I'm the associate pastor of our Mylen service, and I've been based there for over 7 years now, actually. I've been part of Christchurch for probably around 12 years, I believe. I've lost count now. I'm as old as they come from within the service itself. I don't know. I think, Claire, you've been here probably longer than me, to be honest. But there we go. So over the next 4 weeks, we are diving into a mini-series called Joyful Generosity. And this series is essentially connected to how we as a church want to grow as disciples of Jesus. And we've talked about discipleship in the past quite extensively. You might remember the Life to the Full series that we did in the autumn. This is sort of a continuation of that. We're going to break it up into different topics and themes across the year. And we're focusing today on the topic of generosity and essentially exploring what does that mean in our daily journey of being loved by Jesus, of learning from Jesus and living like Jesus in our city today. And what does that mean with our money, our resources, our time, our attention, our possessions, and more? Now, one of the questions we might be asking is, well, why are we doing this now? Why are we talking about generosity and money? Well, I don't think we have specifically done a series on generosity or money as a church, except, for example, maybe on gift days when we've occasionally talked about it. So I think it is a good thing to talk about. I think for several reasons it's important for us, especially in a time like ours. And the biggest reason I would probably say this is important is because the Bible makes a lot about this topic. In fact, it has a lot to say about money and possessions. Ultimately, God cares for how we steward our resources, our finances, and everything that we have been given. Money can be a taboo topic. It can be something that we tend to try to avoid, but I think it's crucial to our spiritual lives. It's too important just to simply be left to maybe wealth experts or bankers or stockbrokers, because I think it's first and foremost a spiritual matter. Money and possessions shape our priorities in life, and they can compete for the loyalty of our souls. And as disciples of Jesus, of course, we want to be shaped with a biblical perspective on our wealth. The Bible, as I said, talks a lot about money. In fact, there are over 2,300 verses alone on money and possessions throughout Scripture, almost twice as many directed towards money and possessions and even to faith and prayer combined. In fact, Jesus, around 15% of his recorded words are on money and possessions. And around 40% of his parables touch on this topic. It's clear that he talked more about this than even heaven and hell. Now, that's probably quite shocking. And the obvious question is probably why. But in the Bible, we see that there is this deep connection, a powerful connection between our spiritual condition and our attitude concerning money and possessions. We see that what the people of God do with their money is a decisive statement about their eternal values. The way we use money speaks volumes about the kingdom that we serve. As a church, you would have probably already known that we're going through the Gospel of Luke. And in fact, we will continue going over the Gospel of Luke throughout the course of this year and probably even into next year. But we'll break it up with a small series like this series along the way. But in the Gospel of Luke, we see time and time again, Jesus raises a key theme and a key issue, and that is the issue of possessions and wealth. And he is concerned with how his followers ought to view their wealth. Now, I won't dive into all of it now because we just won't have time, but just to mention a few passages that might be of interest to you if you're looking at the Gospel of Luke. He uses loads of instances with parables and people to sort of illustrate or demonstrate what it means to follow Jesus and what it means to sort of live out the kingdom of God with our money and possessions. And he does this on several occasions. For instance, the parable of the rich fool in Luke 12, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16, his encounter with a rich ruler in Luke 18, and also his encounter with Jesus, with Zacchaeus, the tax collector, in Luke 19. He also mentions and takes note of the widow's offering in Luke 21, if you remember that too. So Jesus cares about how we behave with what we have got. And the second reason I think why generosity matters is because of the story that culture can tell us about money. The topic of money is nothing new in the Bible or church history, but we felt that this is a key area of discipleship for us to get equipped in now more than ever. Since the pandemic and then into 2023, many of us will have felt the challenges that of rising costs and the challenges of being squeezed with our finances. And there'll be people here feeling the effects of this. And I just want to acknowledge that, especially in a city like London. And all of this might tempt us to give in to fear. And it also might tempt us to be fearful to give. We can worry about not having enough. It can induce in us a sense of anxiety as well, which also leads us to comparing ourselves with others based on what we have or what we earn, how many holidays we're able to take, how long we have to wait till we buy a house or how big that house can be. And all of this worry can also hinder our trust in God as our provider for all that we need. And it can also tempt us to be short-sighted with our wealth and how we spend it, instead of viewing it in light of God's bigger purpose and mission. So what does it mean to follow Jesus with our money and resources in a time where we feel the pinch of rising costs and in a culture where it seems that materialism and individualism thrives in how money is viewed? It's not hard to see that we live in a world obsessed with money. We spend our lives collecting it. We spend all our free time spending it. Politicians segment people based on their salary. Countries even will determine their worth based on their wealth or GDP. We let it determine our social hierarchies, and we even let it determine what our social groups might be. I applied for a brand new bank account the other day. And one of the first questions it asked me, even alongside my name, that I was required to answer is, how much do you earn? It wanted to categorize me instantly based on my salary. When I browse YouTube, it's not long before I'm just confronted with loads of adverts telling me how to make more money more easily. Apparently, I'm working too hard for my money. A friend of mine also recently shared about a guy called KSI. Now, I don't know how many of you here know KSI. I don't know if you guys are Gen Z enough to know about him, but he's essentially the UK's top YouTuber. And he's recently been featured on a documentary on Netflix. And in this documentary, he talks about his life behind his money and success. And what is revealed is this deep sense of loneliness and insecurity and inadequacy that he feels behind all of it. And I think it paints a picture of a younger generation, despite earning more on average than previous generations. This generation has this increased anxiety about wealth and status and simply fearing not having enough. Now, I don't often listen to podcasts, but I tuned into one the other day on the topic of money and happiness based on behavioral psychology. And a guy on it said something that really got me thinking. He said this: if aliens happened to land on the planet and analyzed our collective society, they would probably conclude that money above religion, sex, even ideology is the most important aspect of our world. Now, I don't think he's wrong here. I'm not too sure about the aliens, but definitely I think he's right about the money. So I guess the question isn't why are we talking about generosity and money. It's probably worth asking more, why shouldn't we talk about this? Especially when the Bible talks a lot about it. And it's such a huge thing in how our society structures itself and how we even structure our lives as well. It affects us as disciples, whether we like it or not, both positively and negatively, depending on our experience and perspective with money. And lastly, the other thing to acknowledge when we talk about this is perhaps our own story when it comes to this. See, I don't think it's just the culture out there that shapes and influences how we view this, but actually there's something in here with our own lived experience growing up that determines how we view this topic. We'll all have different approaches with money, which has been shaped by our past. And so when we start talking about a subject like this, it helps just to be aware of our own circumstances. Some of us will have grown up in an environment where things would have been really difficult and tight with money. And the trauma of those memories would have determined you to not have to live that out or live that situation out again. I grew up in a single parent household. And in fact, there was a point in my early childhood, thankfully not in vivid memory, but there was a point where my mum found herself homeless with me. And it was only due to the generosity of others that we were able to have a room to stay and a house, and a roof over our heads. I've also seen family essentially cut relationships with each other over arguments over money. People who haven't spoken to each other for years because of deep, deep disagreements. I've had close family also suffer from gambling addiction, which made me firsthand witness to how it can really have a grip and a hold and control how people view money. And it also affects the people closest to them, including myself. And I have to bear these things in mind and be aware of it. And I have to be aware of how it also shapes my own behavior and my own attitude with money to this day. Others of us perhaps never really heard about money being discussed while we were growing up. We may have not noticed whether there was a lack or an abundance. We may be protected from it as children, and we didn't really have an awareness of the reality of our family situation. But many of us would have also grown up seeing firsthand what it looked like to save or to spend, or what it looked like to give. We would have experienced differences in what it means to grow up with plenty or with very little. And so our own stories will shape our mindset with money, whether consciously or not. And either we didn't like what we saw, and so we want to live differently, or we did like what we saw and found it inspirational, and we want to replicate that and do as we've seen done. And maybe for others of us, this is just simply something that we don't tend to even think about. And it's not really a big deal. We simply do our work. We get paid each month. We spend it how we want, and then we'll get paid again. And we'll also have different experiences in how we've seen this topic handled within churches as well. For some, this actually might make us feel a bit nervous. Others, it might make us feel more excited. Some of us might carry hurt or frustration with how we've seen churches handle this in the past and maybe have pressured people into giving out of a sense of shame or guilt. And I just want to say, if that is the case, I'm really, really sorry that that's happened to you. That should not be the case. And it's terrible. It is not the biblical motivation for generosity at all. In fact, biblical generosity is meant to bring us a sense of freedom in our lives as followers of Jesus. It's not meant to induce a sense of fear or shame or guilt. Generosity is meant to help us experience freedom, freedom from and freedom to. We want freedom from idolizing our wealth or comparing ourselves to others, freedom from a sense of fear or shame about our finances, and freedom from trusting in our wealth as the ultimate source of security. And we also want freedom too. We want freedom to love God and our neighbors with what we have, with our time, with our money, with our gifts. We also want to be able to be free to experience God's joy and have a purpose for our money beyond just ourselves. We also want freedom to make a difference with the resources that we've been given and to take care of the needs of others. And the amazing thing is, I think, is that regardless of what our own stories are with regards to money, we can experience this freedom regardless of that story. I think it's so important for us to have moments like this to reflect on our own experiences, understand how it shaped us, and then to be reminded of God's story and the story that we are all a part of as a church. So despite what our experiences of money and generosity has been, we can remind ourselves of God's generosity to us, that all we have is a gift from him. Generosity begins with who God is. He is the God of generosity. And that is where I think it's good to start when we talk about this topic. So imagine this for a second. Imagine if Claire invited us all to a big, amazing party that she's hosting. And you arrive at this party and there are loads of food. There's loads of drinks. There's loads of people. There's wonderful music. There's wonderful decorations. And you enter this full of joy. It's full of all the hot dogs and pastries and whatever you could want, donuts. And there's more than enough for everybody. And this is the most generous party that you've ever entered. In fact, so much so that you don't even have to worry about any of your needs. You can just be fully present with the people in the room. And that is just what every good host would want, right? If you're hosting a party. Well, this is the kind of picture, I think, that we get at the start of the Bible. Genesis begins with this beautiful picture of God as a generous host. The creation story is full of generosity. It's full of the generosity of God. God didn't need to create us. In fact, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were perfectly self-sufficient in themselves. They didn't need anything or anyone. But yet God creates. He creates and decides to be generous. And not only that, he makes us in his image to have our own agency, to be able to make our own decisions and have our own ability to act. And he provides us with everything that we need to enjoy his world of abundance. And we were called to keep this party going and to spread his goodness all around the world, to spread his abundance. And we see God appoints us as his co-partners and co-heirs in spreading this joy all over. And all he simply asked Adam and Eve to do was trust in his generosity and live by his wisdom. It says this in Genesis 1, that God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it, reign over the fish of the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground." Then God said, "Look, I have given you every seed-bearing plant throughout all the earth and all the fruit trees for your food. I've given every green plant as food for all that lives among the earth." And that is what happened. Then God looked over all he had made and saw that it was very good. So God creates Adam and Eve and caused them to live in his story of generosity. He'd given them and given creation everything that it could need. The tragedy of Genesis, though, is that then we're introduced to this alternative story that humans start believing, one where the devil introduces this lie, and then Adam and Eve begin doubting God's generosity. In chapter 3, we then read that the serpent asked the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any of the trees of the garden?" "Well, of course not. We may eat from any fruit of the trees in the garden," the woman replied. "It's only the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden that we're not allowed to eat." Then God said, "You must not eat of it or even touch it. If you do, you will die." "You won't die. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil." Did God really say? Surely he's holding something good back here. Surely you know what's best, better than God. Maybe God isn't generous after all. Surely this won't kill you. It will actually give you what you truly, deeply desire. You can forge your own story apart from God's story. Find yourself. Don't worry about what he has to say. Does any of that sound familiar to us in our own lives? In our own thinking? And we eat this up so often. We internalize it and then live it out. And I think this lie permeates not just our lives, but even culture, the way that culture operates today. What's striking is that the devil didn't have to tell Eve to eat of the fruit. He didn't have to hold it out to her. All he had to do is simply see doubt. And he got her to question whether God was telling the truth. He advertised a different story. He advertised a different life, a false promise. And because of this false promise, we've lost sight of just how generous God loves to be. We fear that maybe there isn't enough, so we take matters into our own hands. And once we're entrenched in this mindset, we then can justify our behavior to look out just for me, myself, and my own before anything else. And it's not too long before we start seeing that believing this lie only leads to jealousy and envy and even violence, and the thought that this is a world where there isn't enough. And instead of a party, we enter a war zone where there's conflict over positions and possessions that take priority in our lives. Have you noticed these conflict zones in your own life? Maybe in your workplace, maybe in our homes even, maybe on social media. Unfortunately, maybe in some churches as well. But despite all of this, despite us ruining the party over and over again, since creation, we see God the host. He keeps extending this hand of generosity. We see this how he even chooses the nation of Israel and calls them and invites them into a promised land, the land of abundance. He actually says it's the land flowing with milk and honey. God wanted to show them and the world through them that he is an abundant and generous God. But what happens? Well, we know the story. Israel enters the land and quickly forgets the host that invited them and gave it to them. They quickly start fearing that there isn't enough. And it causes factions and divisions and wars and jealousy, even between kinsmen and their own tribes, eventually leading to violence and death, which then eventually leads to Israel's self-destruction. Now, I can only imagine that if Claire threw this kind of party with so much generosity, only then to find her guests fighting over all the food and all the drinks, or even complaining to her that there isn't enough. I'm pretty sure as kind as Claire is, eventually we'll get to a point where she's like, you know what? That's it. Everyone out. She'd probably call it a night and just give up. And we all would. We'd all feel justified in it as well. But here's what's shocking about what God does. He doesn't give up. Instead, he gives us yet another gift. But this gift isn't another Eden or another promised land. We've seen how this hasn't changed the core issue of the heart. This hasn't changed the selfishness and sin and the fear that we all harbor in here. So how does God deal with this issue? Well, he gives the most unspeakably generous thing ever. God the host enters into this spoiled party, and through the person of Jesus Christ, he provides himself. He gives himself. We're all probably familiar with the famous verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, so that those who believe in him should not perish, but have, hold, or to possess everlasting life. See, at the heart of the gospel, and at the heart of why you and I are here, even this very morning, is that there is a Father who meets us in our brokenness and in our sin. He has given us the most precious thing to him. We get to hold and possess something way more valuable than anything that Apple or Tesla or Google or Instagram or Skyscanner or Rightmove can offer us. Something of eternal value. and it's completely free. But it cost Jesus everything. Here's how the Apostle Paul put it. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. Jesus left his position of power and abundance in heaven and became poor on earth, so that through his poverty, you and I can experience true richness. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean with material wealth, although in context, Paul is talking about giving to poorer church communities, but he's pointed to something even greater than this. He's pointing to the priceless gift of freedom and forgiveness that disciples have received because of Jesus' life and death. He was born into poverty. He was born in a time of military occupation, a time where people were losing their homes to high debts and high taxes. Jesus experienced this firsthand, yet he still viewed the world through a different story. He viewed it through the story of God's generosity in Scripture. I mean, think about it. Here is a man living with very few material possessions, and yet he could say things like this. Do not worry about your life. Do not worry about what you will wear or what you will eat. Isn't life more than what you eat or the clothes you wear or how you look? And who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your span of life? That's why he could say things like, go sell your possessions and give to the poor. Or it's more blessed to give than to receive. I think Jesus is communicating that the problem of scarcity isn't caused by lack of resources, but it's how we view God and how we view the world. It's our mindset. And it's our mindset, not just as individuals, but also as a society and as a culture, the mindset that God cannot be trusted, that we know what's best. But Jesus lived with the conviction that there is enough and that God, as the host, can be trusted. So here we are, 2,000 years later after the cross. What does this generosity mean for us as followers of Jesus now? Well, I think Jesus calls us to live as if the party has already begun. He calls this party the kingdom of God. And time again, he likens this party to a great feast or a great banquet. A party to which everyone's invited. And in fact, the invitations are already out with yet another gift of the Holy Spirit of God. This is God's own personal presence. Another generous gift to us. And the Holy Spirit is the one who teaches us how to trust in God's generosity and how to live out that generosity in our world today. And I think this is absolutely magnificent. You see, when we believe that there is enough and that God is a generous God, then it actually makes it way easier for us to see opportunities of generosity everywhere we are. Whether it's with our time or money or resources, our attention, and even more than that. But if we believe that God is unkind and withholding good things from us, then we tend to live lives that are focused in on ourselves and on our own needs before anything else. I love how author Randy Alcorn puts it. He says this, God's grace is the lightning and our giving is the thunder. And just like thunder follows lightning, giving follows grace. It is impossible to give without a deep understanding of God's grace. It is possible to give without a deep understanding of God's grace. It is impossible to have a deep understanding of God's grace and not give. I love this. See, it's so easy to view our giving as an obligation rather than a thunderous response to God's gift. In fact, it may even feel irresponsible or irrational. I once went on a gorge walk in Wales, and I remember it was like one of the craziest experiences. I was walking through a cold river, over rocks and boulders and everything. And then we eventually got to this waterfall, which was like 50 foot high, and we had to jump over it. And it was one of the most terrifying things I've had to face. So for some of you adrenaline junkies, it's probably nothing. You probably jump off 100 foot waterfalls without a second thought. But for someone like me, who's terrified of heights, I was just paralyzed by fear at the edge of this. And I needed all the encouragement I could get. I needed all the motivation and I needed all the love to push me. You see, I had no idea what was awaiting me on the other side. I didn't know how deep the water would be. I didn't know whether there'd be rocks or how I'd land, if I'd get hurt. And while standing at the edge, all I could do was trust the instructor. And this instructor was telling me, it'll be fine. Don't worry. The water is deep enough. There are no rocks. You'll be okay. And I'm there thinking, oh my gosh, am I going to be able to do this? But then the instructor repeats himself, I've done this 100 times. Trust me, go for it. And he counted me in 3, 2, 1. I probably took a bit longer than that, but then eventually I jumped. And yes, it did sting. It hurt a bit. I landed a bit badly. I got water up my nose. It was really, really uncomfortable. But it was exhilarating. It gave me the courage to then go and do another jump. And then I got better at it. And I kept jumping. It hurt less. It was more exciting. It was more joyful. And I trusted the instructor even more because I knew what he was telling me was true. Now, jumping from any waterfall is not rational, right? We don't just go to on the edge of a waterfall and just want to just throw ourselves. It doesn't make any sense. It might even feel a little bit crazy. But once you've done it, it feels thrilling. And this might be a silly analogy, but I think that's what generosity is meant to feel like too. Exhilarating and joyful, not a duty, but an adventure. See, when we choose to hold on to our resources and hold back on generosity, I think we lose more than we gain. A weak perspective on generosity can really hold us back from experiencing the fullness of God's abundance. And if we don't understand his abundance and his grace, then I think it will be difficult for us to make the jump. Generosity is a rebellious act. It's a rebellious act against our selfishness, and it's also a rebellious act against our culture that fears lack, that fears scarcity. But by generosity, we say no to this mindset of scarcity and we say yes to Jesus, who tells us we are enough and we have enough. And when we realize the depths of God's grace in our lives, we can confidently say, I have everything. And therefore, I can give everything. So I wonder if the band can come back up. To close, I just wanted to pray our generosity liturgy over us. I know we prayed it already, and we pray it pretty much every single week. But I think I really love this prayer, and I think it's the perfect way to invite God to help us on this journey. And I think it's appropriate to seek his help as we seek to live out his story in the city that he has called us to. So I'll pray for us. And then I'll leave us just a minute just to reflect. And then I'll invite Tonya and the band to lead us in a song. But I wonder if you'd just stand with me as I pray for us. Forgive me, Lord, for giving you anything less than everything. Forgive me for holding back. Heavenly Father, everything we have and all we are belong to you. We resist the temptation to spend all you have blessed us with on ourselves alone, or to give out of fear or duty, which we know are ways of living that do not lead to life in all its fullness. Instead, we choose joyful, sacrificial generosity, knowing that is the way of Jesus and of those who trust in him. Holy Spirit, help us to grow in generosity, that we might together become more like him and reveal to the world what he is really like. Give us everything we need to be a blessing to those around us. Amen.